12 and verse number 44. John 12 and verse number 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Jesus is showing his equality here with the Father. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. Verse 45, "And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." Again, he's talking about his equality with the Father. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So if you're here today and that word darkness is referring to confusion, emptiness, you don't know what life's about, start in your search with the one who said he was the light of the world. Don't end there. Don't run away from God, and don't run away from the Bible and church, and don't run away from Jesus Christ and try out everything else. But start with the one in your search who said he is the light of the world. And if you'll know Jesus Christ, he will shed light on your life and you won't abide in darkness. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Today I want to bring a message I've entitled, "Getting Ready for the Final Test." Getting ready for the final test. I want you to notice my verse, or the phrase I'm building my message on here this morning, is verse 48, the second part. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The same shall judge him in the last day. Please be aware this morning that every one of us will be judged in the last day. There is going to be a final test of your life. There's going to be a final test of my life. I want to just share a little illustration from some days I had in the Army, just to kind of introduce the subject, and a bunch of you have heard this story, but some of you have never heard this story before, and maybe it'll help you understand our subject this morning. Back in 1977, when I was serving in the Army, Uncle Sam sent me over to Korea to spend a year there, deployed at an Army base south of in southern Korea, southern South Korea, near a city called Daegu, called Camp Walker. I would be stationed there for almost 13 months at Camp Walker. Daegu was a large city, the third largest in Korea. Second was Busan, and then the first place was Seoul. Seoul was one of the biggest cities in the world. Then there was Busan and then Daegu. Right outside of Daegu was a couple of Army bases, Camp Henry and Camp Walker. I was stationed at Camp Walker, a camp with about 400 soldiers and a big, large wall and fence all around it. It was like going into a little bit of America. And when you went to a foreign country, they gave you an orientation on how you could act, how you couldn't act, how you had to understand you were an alien in that country. You had to do abide by certain laws, and they gave you a manual and so on to abide by while you were there. I went over to Korea. I was a private first class at the time. Those of you that know about military rank, there's basically two large divisions. There's your enlisted men, and then there's your officers. Your enlisted men were men like me and others that just come in right off the streets, or women. And they've not gone to college, they've not gone into any training for leadership, they're just enlisted men. And when it comes to promotion, there are 9 steps of promotion. When you first go in most cases, you're a private, that's what's called E1, enlisted one. And then there's E2, E3, E4, E5, all the way up to E9. That was the highest you could ever get to in the enlisted ranks. Then you had your officers, that was your brass. Those were the guys and ladies you were saluting all the time. They were the ones who went to college and went to training and so on and so forth. And they'd come out of college with a rank of O1, officer first class. That was the lowest officer, your second lieutenant, and then your first lieutenant, and then your captain, and so on. So there's O1, O2, O3, all the way up through O9. And so I was an enlisted man. I went in at E1, and a little while later, I think right out of basic training, I earned E2, and then I became a E3, which was a private first class, and then I was sent to Korea. And after a certain amount of time and good behavior in the military, you were then able to earn your next rank. And so I wanted to be an E4, which was, you were no longer called a private, you were now called a specialist, specialist fourth class. And so I wanted to earn that rank. And the only way you could, there's only 2 ways you could earn it. One was by a certain amount of time with good behavior, or you could go before a promotion board. And if you passed the promotion board, you were able to go to a higher rank before just the allotted time. And I wanted that because being an E4, you'd have more respect. You had a lot more respect, it seemed, being a specialist than you were being a private. And also, you got more money. Every time you got a raise in rank, you got more money. And I kind of liked that idea at the time. And so, to jump this and get it a little bit quicker, I went up to my captain, who was the captain of our company in Korea. I was in the 169th Signal Company, and our captain was a man by the name of Captain Bruce. That was his last name. His last name was Bruce. Captain Bruce. And I went up to him and I said that I was interested in becoming E4, a specialist, and he told me what had to be done and everything, that I'd have to go before a promotion board and that he would organize a promotion board for him. And I thought, boy, that was awful nice of him. He's got a big company here, 169th. Every single person in the 169th single company is under his command, and he would be kind enough to get a promotion board together for me to see if I was worthy of going in and becoming an E4. And so the day came, and man, I was sweating bullets. When you're a PFC and you come in, and what he did was he got officers of higher rank than him, 4 of them. I think one was a major. I think 2 of them were second lieutenants, and another were a full bird colonel. And these people, I mean, they are up in rank. You were nervous around that high of brass. And they had a room set up for my promotion tribunal there. And the captain was there, and he set the date and the time and so on and so forth. And so I got my best uniform on. Man, I had my shoes spit shined, my brass polished, and everything was perfect. And literally, you came in, And literally there was a panel of these 4 or 5 officers, 4 plus the captain, and they had a chair in the middle of the floor like that in front of them and nothing else in the room. And you had to come in your uniform, and you had to stand there, and you had to salute them all, and then you had to sit for the rest of the time on the edge of the chair like this with your back straight. You know, you couldn't do this kind of stuff. And see, and so on. You just have to stand there as these officers address them, and you have to address them as sir, yes sir, no sir, or colonel, so on and so forth, lieutenant, colonel, major, or whatever. And they were going to ask you question after question after question to see if you were worthy of a promotion. And so I came in, and I was looking good, and I saluted them all, and I sat on the chair like that, and I looked like everything was just going my way that day till I got to the first question. And this was the question. I'll never forget it. They said Private Cole, one of the officers, I don't know if it was a major, lieutenant, colonel, Captain Bruce introduced them all and said, this is one of my soldiers from my company, Private Cole, and he said, you can go ahead and begin your questioning. And one of them, a colonel, lieutenant colonel, said something to me like this. They said, Private Cole, could you please tell us what is inside of the ball on top of the flagpole at Camp Henry? That was my first question. And my mind just went blank. The only thing I could think of was air. And I had no idea if this, maybe they're really sending me their best curveball right at the beginning to frazzle me. And I just stared back, a blank sheet, and looked at him, and I didn't know, I had all kinds of, my mind just started racing, and, I was already a nervous wreck to walk in at the beginning with all that brass there. Then that question, you know how your mind just races and you don't know what to say, you don't have an answer, and then I started thinking, man, what a sick joke. I mean, we have got some really sick men in the military that they would get together and, let's go have fun with the private. And let's really give him some zingers. Then we're going to go off to the officers' club, have a couple beers, and talk about this guy and laugh. And let's really get one over on the private. I finally said, sir, I do not know what is inside of the ball on top of the flagpole at Camp Walker. He said, okay. And then the next one asked a question I didn't know the answer to. And the next one asked a question I didn't know the answer to. And this went on and on for what seemed like forever to me. And I could notice that they weren't snickering. They weren't laughing. My captain was becoming more and more embarrassed as the examination went on. And finally they said, that's all there are questioning today. And they said, Private Cole, you can be dismissed. We're going to send you a letter here in a little bit and tell you the results of our, tribunal here, whether or not we've decided to promote you or not. But they said, you can be dismissed. And I remember just really starting to get a bad attitude. My pride was hurt. And that's a good thing to happen to you, by the way. And I just was looking at these guys. I was starting to get a little bit angry, and I really thought they'd just, just having some fun with me. And before I left, my captain said to me, Private Cole, I just want to ask you one question before you are dismissed, if you could answer this for me. And I said, yes, sir. He said, the soldier's manual that we gave to you when you arrived here at Camp Walker, did you read the manual? And I thought, I'd better be honest here. And I said, no, sir, I never read the manual. I said, okay, that's all right. You're dismissed. And I stood up, saluted, and walked out. And, man, I was mad. And I started having issues as a captain. I started having issues in my heart with those officers. Who do they think they are to do this to some little puny private? And then I copped an attitude. I quit. I don't care if I ever get promoted. I'm never going to go through that embarrassment again. And they can keep their promotion. I'll just be a private. I'm going to get out of here and got, two more years to go. Then I'm going home. And I just, I just really, really had some issues with those guys. About a month later, or about a couple weeks later, I got a real official looking letter in the mail from the government. And I opened it up and read it and said, Private Cole, blah, 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 and so on and so forth. Your request for promotion to specialist fourth class has been denied on the count of, and then they listed a bunch of reasons how I wasn't prepared and so on. They didn't feel they could honor me with a promotion at this time. And I just threw it in my dresser drawer and just said, nah, forget them guys. Sometime later, not very long later, I was starting to think and saying, I really, really would like a promotion. man, I don't know, man. Something was wrong with that examination or something, but I got to do something here. And inside of my top drawer was that little manual, the soldier's manual. So I said, well, maybe I'll read this. I opened the manual up. The very first sentence says this. Inside of the ball on top of the flagpole at Camp Walker are 3 rounds of ammunition and 2 grains of wheat. The rounds of ammunition represent protection. The grains of wheat represent provision. And then went on to explain some other things. And I read page after page after page all the questions they were asking me that seemed like they were from left field somewhere were all in the book. I had never read the book. And I had failed my examination. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you on that day. The words that I have spoken unto you, they shall be your judge on that day. And I thank God for that experience. You know, everything we go through in life is preparatory if we'll be humble enough to receive it. And that was the closest experience I've ever had to the judgment seat of Christ. It really was. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to determine whether or not we go to heaven or hell. We take care of that in this life. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe from your heart that He died on that cross for your sins and He was buried and rose again, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are born again of God's Spirit into His family and you become His child forever. 1 John 3:2 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now are we the sons of God. When you believe and receive Christ, according to John 1, verse 12, in verse 13, it says you are born of God. You become God's child, and you become God's child forever. You got to determine that in this life before you die, whether you go to heaven or hell. That final judgment is for rewards. It's for promotions. See, we have right before us an illustration for the next 2 weeks in front of our eyes called the Olympics, of where we get this idea in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10, those two texts where it says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That came from the Olympics. See, the Olympics started about 700 years before Christ. And they were still going during the times of Christ. It was the big thing. It was the World Cup of the world in Jesus' day. It was the Super Bowl of the world in Jesus' day. It was the Greek Olympics in Athens. We were able to go to Athens for one day, my wife and I, and we were able to stand at the gate of the Olympic Stadium there in Greece. At the far end of the stadium, there's a bunch of steps that go up to a platform. That platform is called in the Greek the word bima. It is the same Greek word that's translated into judgment seat of Christ. And it is a judgment seat of rewards and promotion. As the judge stood up on the platform of the track and observed the games that were going on, a judge would determine whether or not the winner had run lawfully or if he had disobeyed the rules along the way. And so he would watch from that stand called the bema seat how the participants were involved in the particular events, and he'd watch them run around the track, and if some guy got halfway around and cut across the grass and got ahead of everybody, he'd be disqualified. He would get no reward. But the winner it would be his place to be able to climb those steps to the roar of the crowd until he stood at the foot of the judge. And the word bima literally means a foot breadth. A foot breadth, the length of a foot, a human foot. And he would stand that far away from the judge. And he would bow before the judge, and the judge would place a crown upon his head made of olive leaves. And then he would turn around and he'd come back down the steps and everybody would cheer and they would give him a procession through the city of Athens as the champion, as he received his promotion, as he received his reward. The Bible uses that illustration of what is going to happen. And brethren, if I know my eschatology correctly, my study of end time events, in my study, it seems to me that the next event on God's timetable of prophecy is the rapture of the church. And if that's true, then the very next event after the rapture of the church is the judgment seat of Christ, the final test to see how we ran and how we worked according to the word. Even the lost, it says, and a book was opened, and the books were opened, and they were judged out of those things that were written in the books. And if the rapture were to take place today, then it seems to me, if I'm reading Revelations right in the other scriptures, the judgment seat of Christ takes place in the next 7 years, followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe it's in that order. And when we all stand someday about a foot away from Christ, I believe he's going to open this book up. And he's going to say about every one of us, okay, let's go through this now. Let's see how you did. I'm not going to judge you. The words that I spoke unto you, they'll judge you in that day. Let's go through here, see how you did. God wants us to have a good day that day. He really does. We are going to be judged for our works that have been perfected in us by his word. So if we're not in the word, we cannot perfect the works. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to show you that. We are going to be judged for our works. But in order for our works to be right with God, they have to be guided by his word. If that doesn't make sense, then let's just read 2 Timothy 3:16. I want you to notice now in verse number 16, God's word, verse 17, our works. Notice the correlation between his word in verse 16 now and our works in verse 17. All scripture, that's his word, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the word in 16, the works in 17. God is saying you need to get into the Bible. You need to study all scripture so your works. He said in another portion of scripture to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Don't just study so you can be some theologian who can twist people in knots with your arguments, but so you can work for God. We're talking about being fruitful this year, that you may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work. How? By the Bible, verse 16, that you may be fruitful in every good work, The Bible addresses every good work. A man who's a husband, I believe Jesus is going to say someday, okay, the subject here about being a husband. That's what I said in my word. And you know something? You were a good husband. You did what I asked you to do as a husband. Because of that, I have a reward for you. I'll show you this in 1 Corinthians 3 in just a minute. Then I gave you children. Let's turn over here. And I gave you children. And I said, this is how you need to raise your children. I gave you all kinds of advice in here in Proverbs. Examples from the Old Testament. Men who did it right, men who did it wrong. My own example as a father. And then doctrinal passages from the Apostle Paul. And this is what I said you need to see right here. I said, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't oppress them. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you did that. You brought them up in the nurture. You curbed their passions. You taught them the wisdom they needed for life and the admonition of the Lord. You taught your kids the Bible. You know, you did a good job with these works right here. I got a reward for you. Now let's look at your finances. Okay? I said in the word right here, you need to be a good steward of your finances. Now you need to get out of debt. You need to pay your bills. You need to be a good testimony to the world. I told you right here, you need to tithe. You need to give offerings. You need to support missions here. Remember this in Philippians 4? And Jesus is just going through his words. I'm not going to judge you. Words. They'll judge you in that day. And you gave to missions. I mean, I know you. I know everything about you. You wanted to buy this and this and this and this and this, but you thought, you know, these people have never heard about Christ. They've never heard about me, and you helped support them. And you know something? You did what I asked you to do, according to the Word. The Word guided your works. I've got a reward for you for that. You know, I told you over here to be a soul winner. I said to go and preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations. And I know you had a lot of fears, you had a lot of inhibitions and apprehensions and everything, but you learned how to witness. And look at this here. This fellow here is saved. This girl saved, and all these people you led to Christ. And these people here, you didn't lead them to Christ, but you sowed the seed of the Word of God in their hearts, and others watered, and they were saved. But you were involved in that, and I got a reward for you. Because my word guided your works. See. All right, let's see what else. Oh, yeah, prayer. Remember what I said in the word about prayer? You took it literally. And you started praying. You started praying and worshiping God and praising God. And then you got a list of a whole bunch of people that were sick. And you prayed and a bunch of people were healed. And you started praying for these missionaries' wives, and because of your prayers, I gave them grace, and they were able to stay on the field and accomplish what I wanted them to do. And you prayed for this mother and this father over here that were having grave difficulties with their daughter or their son, and I gave them wisdom because of your prayers. And he says, you know, I taught you about prayer in this book, and you did what I asked you to do. You had a fruitful life in prayer. I got a reward for you. And he's just going to go through subject after subject after subject after subject on that day. Let's see how you did. I was trying to be positive. For some, it's not going to be a very good day for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, what I just tried to illustrate, I think, is what the Apostle Paul was saying. When he said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he said, other foundation in verse number 11, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if, and there's a big if any man build thereupon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. Every man's work's going to be revealed. Every woman, your work. But what guides our work? His word. His word perfects us unto good works. His word. And every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. That word revealed means to have the cover taken off. To have the cover lifted. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now here's what I just illustrated, verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I don't know what the rewards are going to be, but it's going to be promotion time. He's going to say, you know, I said right here in Matthew 10, he said, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's man's reward. And I watched your attitude all the time you lived, and you loved preachers. And you got behind the pastors, and you didn't badmouth them, and you weren't negative towards them, and you supported them. None of them were perfect. I didn't give you one perfect pastor or preacher in your life, but you got behind them. Now I told you there's a prophet's reward for people like you. Here it is. It says, if you receive a righteous man's reward, that's those other men in the church, maybe other women in the church too, that are just righteous, they just love the Lord, and you say, that's my family, those are the guys I'm going to hang with. And you've encouraged those righteous men in their walk. I said, I'd give you a righteous man's reward. And you know something? I watched you all your life. The attitude you had towards the other men in the church and so on, and other righteous men you met from other fellowships, and you always were a blessing to them. I got a reward for you. Oh, yeah, and the disciples' reward, Jesus said. Remember right here, I said, if you just give a cup of cold water to some little kid in the name of Jesus Christ, I promised you, you wouldn't lose your reward. You work with those kids, and you'd be a blessing to them. I've watched your attitude all your life, and you love those kids, even some of the incorrigible ones that were tough. You loved them. I got a reward for you. It says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says Jesus is the captain of our salvation. His title, the captain of our salvation. I embarrassed my captain once at Camp Henry, or Camp Walker. I humbled myself. I went back and said, Captain Bruce, sorry, I'd like another chance. I've studied the manual this time. I said, all right. The second time, I did him proud. Got every question right. Brethren, you don't get a second chance on that day. You don't get a second chance. You get one life. You get one life to find out what this book says and start doing it. One life. You get one chance at it. And this may be very soon. The signs of the times are all around us. Prophecies being fulfilled. Jesus may come today. He may come this year. He may come next year. Might be 10. I don't know how long it'd be. 20 years. We don't get another chance to say, boy, I really blew that examination. Would you give me another chance to go back? Brethren, we need to get the book out. And let the book, the word, guide our works. And then if I could close with this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Let me show you this, and then we'll pray. If you need to be saved, we want to encourage you to come to Jesus Christ today and be saved. If you haven't been in the Word, that you'd maybe come to this altar in just a minute and say, God, I need to get in the Word. I need to be ready for the final test. In 1 John 2 and verse 28, it says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, notice, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That first time I went in front of Captain Bruce, I was ashamed. I was ashamed. I did too? All right. Let's try this one. It's supposed to slosh around your mouth? What you're supposed to do? This one's colder. I made him ashamed. Second time I went in with confidence. See those two words in that verse? God wants us to be to the point, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. I don't know what your goal is in life, but one of my goals is to be able to stand before Jesus Christ with confidence and say, Lord, I didn't do all that I could do, but I did what you asked me to do. I did what you asked me to do. In all the different realms of life, I tried to do what you asked me to do. And so I've tried to read through this book now 32 times. I'm going to do it twice this year. I'll be up to 34. My wife's heading for 80 times. She hates it when I say that. There's a better chance the more you read through it, probably the better examination day you'll have at the judgment seat. Take us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us. The message is simple today. We pray we'd apply it. We pray it would change lives. And Lord, that you'd help us to get to where we understand that this is not fiction. This is not fable. This is not fairy tale. This isn't just some mirage that we learn about at church. This is reality. We're going to have a final test someday. We're going to stand before the Lord, and the books will be opened. And Jesus, you're not going to judge us. You're going to just take the Bible. And Lord, we know there's going to be different severity to judgment. For your word says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And we know there's other countries that don't have the Bible. They don't have a word of Scripture in their language. And less will be required of them. But we have so much in our country, Father, so much. We can go to church so much here. We can have Bibles and concordances and Bible dictionaries and computer programs. We have so much. Lord, help us. Help us now to apply the Word of God today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.